Now, if you will, please join me for a moment of prayer.
Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we have the opportunity to come to Thy house and to worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us, dwell with us, be one in our midst, that we might this morning worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that we might honor and glorify Thee, and Thy people may be strengthened and edified, that Thy servant may preach Thy word in power and demonstration of Thy Spirit, and Thy people may hear and understand these words. I thank Thee for the church here. I thank Thee for each member, for each friend. I thank Thee that they will have a pastor in the very near future. And I pray that Thy blessings will be with them together, that they might keep house for Thee in a manner acceptable in Thy sight, and they might grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in Thy sight. Now, we're mindful that there are many who've asked an interesting prayer. We pray that Thy richest blessings might be with each of them. And we, in a very special way, we pray Thy blessings on this nation. Bless us, we pray. In a short time from now, when we go to the polls to vote for officials running for office, we pray that Thy Spirit would be with us and guide us and help us to know the ones that Thou would have us elect. And those that are in office or will be in office, we pray that Thy guidance will be with them. We know that Thy Word teaches that the heart of the kingdom is in Thy hands. The heart of all of us is in Thy hands. And Thou canst move us in whatever direction it might please Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst guide Thy servants, the elected officials, to do the things that would be according to Thy will. Bless, we pray, all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. And we humbly ask forgiveness of our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
I invite your attention this morning to Psalm 119, and verses 17 and 18. Psalm 119 and verses 17 and 18. And these two verses read, "Deal bountifully with Thy servant, that I may live and keep Thy word. Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." And I trust that the Lord will bless us as we consider these two verses of Scripture and other related passages of Scripture this morning. Now, if you'll notice in your Bibles, this Bible is different from another Bible I had, but this is Psalm 119. It has 176 verses, I believe it is. This section above verse 17, you see the word there, gimel. Now I know how it's spelled, but sources I have say that's spelled like a long E, gimel. Alright, and so that it's the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each of these sections has eight verses, and the reason that's written there, that is that letter gimel, is because that the first word in each of these eight verses, verses 17 through 24, the first word in each of these verses begins with the letter gimel. And the other sections in this psalm, the first word in each psalm begins, the first word in each verse begins with the Hebrew letter, or that letter of the alphabet before that. Alright, so we have that. Now, he says in this, and I'll come back to Gimel in just a moment, but he says concerning that, the first thing he requests is, deal bountifully with thy servant. Deal bountifully with thy servant. Now, one thing I noticed about this is that he refers to himself later in this psalm, in these two verses, with personal pronouns. But as he begins this particular portion of the psalm, he says, deal bountifully with thy servant. And I understand that is an example of humility. And so he calls himself a servant as an example of humility. And then he says, by saying, deal bountifully with thy servant, he's asking this. He says, bless thy servant greatly. Bless thy servant greatly. And among other things, he's asking this, or requesting this from the Lord. He's saying, bless him, that is, bless thy servant with good physical health. Bless thy servant with good physical health. And then, in addition to that, he might be asking, bless him with good mental condition. And then, he could also be asking that, bless him emotionally, that he might be emotionally stable. And then he could also be asking, along with that, bless him materially. That is to say, that bless him with the material needs that he has in life. Maybe not an overabundance of material needs, but bless him, bless his servant with the material needs that he needs during his life. And I thought about this passage of Scripture in James chapter 1 and verse 17. And it reads, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. That's not an exact quotation, but that's what it means. That is, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. That is, every gift we have, period, comes from God. They're good gifts and they're perfect gifts. And I'll say this, one, just a couple things concerning that. The perfect gifts are those perfect gifts of salvation by the grace of God. And then they're good gifts that God has given us. That is, the material blessings that we have. They're good gifts from God. And we can tell by that passage of Scripture, when it says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Lord, it's saying by that that the worst kind of gift that God will ever give us, or has ever given us as far as that's concerned, is a good gift. That's the worst kind of gift God gives, is a good gift. Because all of His gifts are good gifts, are perfect gifts. And God has blessed us abundantly with that. And so He's asking God, He says, deal bountifully with thy servant. Deal bountifully with thy servant. Alright? I remember years ago, my daddy said he'd go into Mr. Will Jackson, and they own practically everything in this little community of Donovan. And if you wanted to borrow money, you didn't go to the bank, because the bank was a long way. That's rascal, and it might be 5 miles away. But that was something in the early 1900s. But they go see Mr. Will Jackson in the store, maybe back in the office, and he'd put his glasses way down over his nose and said, what you gonna do with it? Now, and so the psalmist here saying, deal bountifully with thy servant. Alright, why then is the psalmist asking the Lord, why is the psalmist praying to God that he might deal bountifully with his servant? Well, he gives the answer in this same verse. First of all, he says, that I may live and keep thy word. That's why. That's the first reason. That's why he says, deal bountifully with thy servant. God's servant, that he may live and keep thy word. Now, the word live is translated from a word which means, well, one of the definitions is, it means to be revived. Now, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, the end of that verse of Scripture, he says, I die daily. Now, it's an amazing thing for an unbeliever to look at that passage of Scripture and say, here's one that looks ridiculous, and I can use that one against believers. Well, he didn't mean, of course, that he died a physical or natural death as we generally think of it. He didn't mean that. But he meant by that I die daily and I am revived daily. That is, the things of the Spirit of God, I'm revived daily in those things. Isn't it a wonderful thing we can say that I die daily? And the only reason we could die daily is because we're revived daily. And I understand evidently that's one of the things that the psalmist meant when he wrote this, when he says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. That is, that I might be revived, that I might find the joys of life, and not only that I might just live, but in addition to that, that I may keep thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may keep thy word. You see, brothers and sisters, we need the blessings of God that we might keep the word of God. And unless God will be with us, then we won't be capable of keeping the Word of God. We need the physical help, the mental help, the emotional stability, and all the things I mentioned there so that we might serve the Lord. And God does give us those needs that we have that we may serve the Lord. God gives those to us. I think sometimes, I don't have this so I can serve the Lord. Well, the Word of God does teach, by the way, that we walk by faith. And sometimes, like the Israelites when they cross the Jordan River, we have to be like those priests. Now, those priests got their feet wet. Evidently, by what I can gather, when they crossed the Jordan River. And by the way, for those of you that may not remember or don't know, that Jordan, at that time, during the harvest time, which it was, always, always overflowed its banks. And I think someone told me, if I'm not mistaken, that it was miles across the Jordan River. Well, the younger people could swim. I know that. Probably so. But there were the older people. There were the younger. They were probably even babes there. They were the animals. And they had their young with them. And those that were not able to swim. But as those priests, with the Ark of the Covenant, when they put their feet in the water, then the waters began to spread, and they walked on dry land. It wasn't like the Red Sea that there was dry land open for them, and they walked. But those priests had to walk by faith, you see, and they put their feet in the water. And when they put, by faith, their feet in the water, then the water spread about. Now, that's what we have to do in the service of God. Sometimes we don't have what's necessary to serve God in the way that we'd like to serve Him. But sometimes it's going to be necessary just simply to walk by faith. And after we walk by faith, then God provides those things that we need in our lives. And so, but you see, brothers and sisters, we are to keep the Word of God. We are to obey the Word of God, and that it might be to the praise of God. And that's why we're to do it. But again, sometimes we just simply have to walk by faith. But God will provide those needs we have that we might walk, that we might serve Him in a manner that would be acceptable in Thy sight. And then he says this. He says, "Open thou mine eyes." And I think the idea there is he asks this. First of all, he says, when I walk in obedience to you, to the Lord, then open thou mine eyes. That is, and we need the Holy Spirit so that we might see the truth of God. The Holy Spirit blesses us to see the great truths that are found in the Word of God. All right? Why are you asking for this? Like Mr. Jackson years ago. What you going to spend it on? What you going to use it for? All right. Open thou mine eyes. Why? And he gives the answer. He says, "That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Bless thy servant bountifully, that he may serve them, and then open his eyes that he might see the wondrous things that are found in thy law." I understand the law, the expression "the law," is used a number of times in the Scriptures, and I think this very likely is one of them. They refer in a generic term, and it refers to all of the Old Testament Scriptures, not just the law, not just the first five books of Moses, but in addition, all the law, the books of history, and the prophets, and all of those things, the books of wisdom, such as Job through Song of Solomon, I believe it all. And so the law referred to all of the Old Testament Scriptures, that he might wall the wondrous things out of all the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, to some degree, I suppose, and I'll give a qualification to that, the law was easy to read. That is, it meant what it said, it said what it meant, and all those things. It was something that was just simple to read. And yet at the same time, they needed the Spirit to bless them to see the value of the law. And they could wonder about, well, what's good of this offering, or what's good about this commandment, and so forth. They need the Spirit of God to bless them to see the value of the various commandments that are found in the law, and the sacrifices and offerings and all of those things. They needed the Spirit to show them that it was for them. That is, they just couldn't read it, but they needed the Spirit of God to show them that this is indeed for them. Now, and I think one of the things that The psalmist is asking here when he says that to open his eyes that he might behold the wondrous things out of the law of God is, that they might see the spirit of the law. Now, for instance, one example I thought about is that I learned this some time ago when we were studying Genesis. Way back when we were studying Genesis, as a matter of fact. And that is that the burnt offering. Well, they could see that the burnt offering is, you do this and so forth, you take all what is necessary and you make that as a burnt offering. All right, I got it. Well, there was something deeper than that. And that is to the Jews. When they offered a burnt offering, it was as if they were doing that body, soul, and spirit to the Lord. That is, it wasn't just that they were making an offering, that is, the burnt offering there on the altar. It wasn't just that. But that was it was an example of total submission to the Lord. That is, if they made the burnt offering in the way that it should have been made, I don't mean just exactly if they dotted every I and crossed every T, but if they made the burnt offering in the spirit of the law and were truly giving of themselves, body, soul, and spirit, or giving that as a sign of submission to God in body, soul, and spirit, then they understood something about the spirit of the law. And then Jesus spoke this. That is, that there was in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke to the issue of sin that was in the heart. And you've mentioned one sin that was in the Sermon on the Mount that was in one of the Ten Commandments. And I won't get into that for a particular reason. And what he was saying by that is, listen, there's one, the Word of God says, don't do this. Well, if you don't do it, you do well. And yet at the same time, if you think you can do that particular sin in your heart, that is, you desire to do that sin in your heart, that is sin also. And one of the reasons I didn't mention that sin is for this particular reason, as that applies to that particular sin that Jesus spoke there in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it applies to every sin. If there's any sin within our hearts, we may think and desire to do, and especially mull that over in our minds, then that's sin. I don't think it's as bad as doing it, but it's still sin nonetheless. And so, brother and sister, that there is not only the letter of the law, but there's also the spirit of the law. Now, and I think as much as anything else, he was saying this when he says that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. He's saying this, that he might see Jesus Christ the Lord. That he in that day anyway might see something of Jesus, the promised Messiah. That in that day in which he lived, and I'm not sure at which time this was written, and this is one of the Psalms, Psalm 119, it doesn't say who wrote this particular Psalm. And it may have been written by a variety of writers. David may have written some of it, and others such as Asaph may have written some of it, and it may have been combined together. But nevertheless, I think the idea is that they might see that promised Messiah, and that we might see Jesus Christ the Lord today. Now, I told you that above verse 17, all of these eight verses in this third section of Psalm 119, the first word in each verse begins with the letter Gimel. Now, that's the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And since it is the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, then it should not surprise you that it represents the number 3. You know, that doesn't take a rocket science to figure that out, to understand that. But it represents the number 3. Now, when we think of the number 3, we probably, most likely, maybe more than anything else, or maybe before anything else, we might think of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I don't doubt that it represents that. But there's something else in there besides that. And that is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It reads, referring to Jesus Christ, by saying, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That is, in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I don't know all there is to know about the Trinity. And I remember something a pastor said of mine years ago when I was, before I was ordained. And he said this, if a man wants to wants you to think that He knows all the things all there is to know about the Trinity. That only says one thing about Him, and that He hasn't studied it. And I thought that was a wise statement. And the more I consider that, the more wiser I think that is. But in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is a Father, there is a Son, there is a Holy Spirit. I believe that with all my being. And yet the fullness of all of them dwells within Jesus Christ. He's not the Father, He's not the Holy Ghost either. But the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Son, and the fullness of the Holy Ghost does dwell within Jesus Christ. Now, I don't understand all that, but I do believe it by faith. And so, when we think of the number three, we can also think of Jesus Christ, because the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells within Jesus Christ. And then, these letters, these Hebrew alphabet letters, represent other things. It represents a shepherd's staff or other tools that were used by shepherds. One of the things he said was a throwing stick. And there was a time that I think the shepherd used the rod, if I'm not mistaken, and if a sheep was out of line, he might sometimes throw it at that sheep. But it represents that also. And so, as it represents the tools of the shepherd, it is a representation there of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in that just single Hebrew letter. And then, it also represents to the Jews, that is, in the Hebrew language. And this letter, by the way, is used in other languages. But in the Hebrew languages, it represents a rich man running to help a poor man. It represents a rich man running to help a poor man. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Jesus is that rich man coming to aid those of us that are poor. And you know, thank the Lord, in the ways of Jesus, He didn't just aid us and keep us above board, or above water, I guess you might say. He didn't just do that. But what He gave us is someday we're going to be rich, just as rich as Jesus Christ is. And so that's what we see Jesus Christ just in that single Hebrew letter. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." Now, I'm going to stop right there just for a moment. Consider what Scriptures they had. The only Scriptures they had at that time were the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what the New Testament church used, especially in the first centuries. Now, some of them had, the Ephesian church had the Ephesian letter, and then the letter to them, that was a part of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2. They had that, but they didn't have all the New Testament by any means. But they had the Old Testament Scriptures. And before the Gospel was ever preached there, they had a copy of the Greek Old Testament Scriptures called the Septuagint. Now, that, again, that was the Greek Old Testament Scriptures. And so, they had that. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what they used. And so, but Jesus says concerning this, go back to John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "Search the Scriptures," again, the Old Testament Scriptures. He says, "For in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me." And so all the Scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't see it sometimes just by reading the Scriptures. Sometimes in reading the prophecies that we fail to see Jesus Christ as we should. But the Scriptures are full of Jesus Christ the Lord. And then in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, it said there that Jesus, after when walking with some of the disciples going to Emmaus, then as He walked with them, then He began to open the Scriptures to them. And it says in that verse of Scripture, Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, and it began with Moses and all the prophets, all the things concerning Himself. That is, Jesus told them all the things in the Old Testament Scriptures concerning Himself. I've always heard it said, and I'm sure you have too, from time to time, that the Sermon on the Mount was the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. Well, it's a greater sermon than what anybody else has preached. That I know for sure. And I don't question the statement that the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. But I tell you what, I love to see the text of those things that Jesus said to those men on the road to Emmaus. When he opened all the Old Testament scriptures, he showed them the types and shadows that were under the law. And he told them about Isaiah 53 and that most beautiful passage of scripture that prophesies the coming of Jesus Christ and his work and the resurrection and all those things and the other prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. He opened the scriptures. They didn't understand those things, even those things that we look back and we can see Jesus clearly in them in Isaiah 53. But they couldn't in that day. But he opened it to them. Now, again, I'd love to see the text of that particular sermon. That surely had to be a great and a marvelous sermon. If there was ever a sermon that was greater than the Sermon on the Mount, that would be it. And thank the Lord for the blessings they had. And then in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we find these words. It reads, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. Now, the first principles of the oracles of God, or the first principles of Jesus Christ, were those things that were under the law. Now, people that some of those Jews that some have believed in Jesus and some never did, they said they loved the law. Some of them loved their twisted version of the law. But listen, the law was all about Jesus Christ. They were the first principles of the oracles of God, or the first principles of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, when this psalmist was saying, "Open mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law," he's referring to Jesus Christ. That is, that he didn't know him as we're blessed to know him, I'm sure. But nevertheless, he wanted to know the great things that are found in the law of God. Now, what did he say here? "That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." The word "behold" in this verse of Scripture is translated from a Hebrew word which means to look intently at something. And one of the definitions over the New Testament of a word are the word "behold" there, and some passages of Scripture is to stand, to gaze at, wide-eyed, as if looking at an amazement. And that's, I think that's what he's saying here, to look intently at something. And to regard with pleasure, the idea there that when he's blessed to see the wondrous things that are found in the law of God, that he might regard that with pleasure, find joy in knowing those deeper things that are found in the Word of God. And then to consider those things. And then, not only that, but to have respect of those things, to have respect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me summarize this just for a moment, please. And that is, first of all, that we need the blessings of God. We need it probably more than we realize it every day of our lives anyway. That's because the Scripture says it's within Jesus that we live, that we move, and have our being. And the Word of God says that by Him all things consist. That is, that I'm one of those things. We're all one of those things. And we have consistency, that is, we hold together, we stand upright, and we don't fall into powder or liquid or whatever, semi-solid or whatever, because the Lord sustains us. We have consistency because of the Lord. And so we need Jesus Christ every day. But we need the blessings of God in every way. Thank the Lord, He does indeed bless us. Now, we're to use those blessings that we might praise the Lord. And we praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, by walking in obedience to His Word. We need those blessings that we might praise the Lord. And again, we praise the Lord by walking in obedience to His Word. And then, when we praise the Lord, He blesses us to see great truths about Jesus. That is, again, when we praise the Lord as we should, by walking in His ways, then He blesses us to see some of the great truths about Jesus Christ that are found in His Word. And not only we not only see them, but we can rejoice in them. Now, think about it in this way. When we're serving the Lord in a manner acceptable inside, I'm not talking about perfectly. I'm not talking about without flaws. I'm not talking about that there won't be shortcomings in our lives. There are, there have been, there will be. That's the truth. But when we're striving to serve the Lord in a manner acceptable in His sight, I mean by that not walking in willful disobedience, but when we're striving to serve the Lord in a manner acceptable in His sight, then the Lord blesses us. And one of the ways that He blesses us is with the felt presence of His Spirit. And when He blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit, then He blesses us to see some of the great truths that are found in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's one of the ways that God blesses us. When I began to study about this and meditate about this, I was going to put that we can be blessed to see the wondrous things of God or see Jesus Christ and some of His glory even as we live here in this world. Let me rephrase that. Some of the glorious things about Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for our sins. That's the glorious thing about Jesus Christ. That's really what I meant. And then we do that, we walk in obedience. But it's given here in a certain order. When we walk in a way that pleases God, then God blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit. And then when He blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit, we're blessed to see some of the great truths of Jesus Christ. And not only we see some of the great truths of Jesus Christ, but we can rejoice in them. You know, one thing I could, if I felt led to preach on election and predestination, then if I tried to preach that, then I believe that and so forth. But I think it's another thing to see it and rejoice in it. And I think that's what's under consideration here in this passage of Scripture. God blesses us, and by being thankful for the blessings that He gives us in our lives, we walk in obedience to Him. And when we walk in obedience to Him, then the Lord is so good and so gracious to us. He blesses us to see some of the great truths of Jesus Christ, and not only that, but we can rejoice in Him. Thank the Lord for His goodness. Thank the Lord He's so merciful and gracious to us. And God help us in our lives because of what God has done for us, that we might live our lives to His praise, to His honor, and to His glory, is my prayer for Christ's sake.